We left off last week at the end of chapter 13, if you remember, and the phrase was almost all the whole city. In verse 44, just before the end of it, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But opposition arises from the religious people of the day. It says, God-fearing women of high standing and leading men, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them. Remember, we said they had their chance at revival. This truth is being given to them. Many people believe, and yet they will not accept it. These important people will not accept it. So they shake the dust off their feet and move on. You ever notice that religion does strange things to people? It makes them behave in very strange ways. You look at like documentary on Jonestown or something like that, where all these people drank that Kool-Aid and died. You know, I mean, these are strange things that people do. If you look at the word religion just as a base word in like the Webster's dictionary, I have one of those big honking dictionaries that makes me feel like I'm in a public library, you know, that it just takes three kids to move it. And if you look at the base part of the word, religion means to hold back or to bind. Okay. Religion, as you know, it's such a funny word now because it means so many things to us. But the religion of these people bound them to a set of beliefs and actions that would only let them go or grow so far. Further than a fixed point in their religious paradigm, they could not go. They would not go. We saw this during the life of Jesus. He kept trying to move people from point A to point B or C or D or however. All seemed well, but then when he tried to move initially, but then when he tried to move a little bit further, most of them rebelled and they just would rather stay where they are. I'm quite fine as I am, thank you. They refused to continue to grow. They could not or would not move. Remember the rich young ruler? Brought him to a point. He said, how about letting go of some of your money? He couldn't go there. He would not go there. It was holding him back. With the scribes and the Pharisees, it was the correct teaching of the purpose of the law. They were bound up in their position and power. And for him to try to correct that, they would not go there. When Stephen gave his great sermon in Acts 7, he tried to move the crowd a little further than they'd ever gone. And they would not tolerate that movement. And now Paul and Barnabas are urging the people to move from just Judaism to believing in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. And they're not going to go there. And it's such a strange thing because it's really what they want. It's what they've wanted all this time, is to have that Messiah come. And now it's there and they missed the point. Any of you ever missed the point? Like when you're talking to your wife or husband and they remind you that you missed the point. Maybe that's just me. So maybe not you guys. But, you know, occasionally I've missed the point. Okay. And we have to go back and say, okay, say it again slow. And I'll try to listen this time. We as Gentile believers cannot imagine how much the Jews longed for or still long for a Messiah, a deliverer from their troubles. Their troubles are beyond our understanding as well. Yet the devil fooled them into believing that to change on any little point is to lose the identity, both personally and nationally, that they had established. I would like to be bold enough to suggest two areas for thought when this happens. The Holy Spirit will always be, number one, the Holy Spirit will always be trying to move you to grow in areas that you are blind to or too bound up to see. So he's always going to be pushing in these little areas to try to get you to grow. And remember, by bound up, or I mean stuck, you're held fast. Now, of course, they thought the holding fast to what they had was a good thing. Because we're strong in our faith and that sort of thing. And it can be a good thing. But we know from our historical viewpoint that their holding fast to their limited understanding killed the Spirit of God's voice that wanted to take them to the next level. That wanted to move them on. The Old Testament is filled with stories of people who acknowledged God but could not grow or move on because they were stuck. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might get unstuck. Well, not really. He didn't say it quite like that. But he said that you might have it more abundantly. In other words, I've come to unstick you. You know, you've been in this groove too long. I've come to unstick you. Would you please let me unstick you? They weren't too big on being unstuck, apparently. And God is in the business of unsticking us, whether from religion or sin, either one. Do you remember our little Pilgrim's Progress book? You remember, if you've read that, the Christian's on this journey, the celestial city, and I said, you know, he's always getting sidetracked in sin on this side or this side, and I said, if I could rewrite it, you all remember what I said, right? I said I'd put sin on one side and religion or legalism on the other. The devil doesn't care which side you get stuck in. You can get stuck in sin, he's perfectly fine with that. You can get stuck in religion, he's perfectly fine with that. But neither one of them bring you into a reality of a great relationship with God. Both are blindness and both bury us. So my first point is that the Holy Spirit is always trying to move us to grow, and we always resist at some point. We'll let him take us so far, and then we shut down and say, I can't go there. For some, it's really funny. We can see it. They go, well, you shouldn't be wearing blue jeans in church. And, you know, that's kind of a thing of the 70s, maybe, 60s, 50, I don't know. Anyway, you know, that's kind of past for most people. And some people, you know, some people it's, well, you shouldn't, you know, I don't want to go because that's probably one of yours and you'll get upset at me. But, you know, there's always somewhere where we won't go, a habit, something like that. So as you go through your Christian life trying to follow Jesus and share his message, the chief resistance, this is number two. As you go through the Christian life trying to follow Jesus and share his message, the chief resistance will be from religious people. Not from the lost, but from religious people, the stuck people. They will resent that you are exhibiting any sort of freedom and try to bring you back down into the group of stuck. And so being stuck in the sense means you can't move and you can't correct. Why would you correct when you're already so completely perfect to begin with? There wouldn't be any need to correct, right? So that's the way they look at it, or we look at it. We all are in that spot from sometimes. If they were to desert the spot they're in, the position they hold, they feel like they would be denying the Lord. So they feel like they need to stay there and hold fast. But the Holy Spirit's always trying to give us more insight into what it really looks like to be a Christian, as opposed to just an American, Western, Christian version of whatever we have developed ourselves into. When we look in the Old Testament, we see lots of people who God was trying to get unstuck, and they were pretty resistant. We looked at Moses. We've talked about him several times, right? He's trying to get the children of Israel to get unstuck, to get Egypt out of them, but it's in there. It's in them. All those Old Testament prophets were opposed. They'd go to the king and say, this is what's going to happen. And the other religious leaders go, no, it's not. We're fine. Everything's going to be good. Babylon's not that tough. Assyria's not that big a deal. Don't sweat it. God's ours and we'll be fine. But they weren't, right? Because they weren't hearing what God's Spirit was saying. They were just hearing what they wanted to hear, which is what religious people often do. In Jesus' time, his opposition of the religious leaders, which were the stuck of his day, opposed him at all corners. John the Baptist, the same. Paul and Barnabas are opposed by the religious leaders of their day. We cannot, we dare not change, so we oppose the very thing that could or would set us free. Now, if we just for a bit of a general application, if through all these biblical examples, people generally rebelled against the messenger of God or the messenger God sent, and often it was a brutal rebellion, they were killed or thrown in a pit or crucified or beat, why would you and I be surprised if the message of Christ is refused today? Why would you be surprised if you went up to stand in front of people and told them and it made no sense? If you remember, I've talked about a couple times the gentleman who was a fireman in Florida. He said, nothing empties the break room like the name of Jesus, right? When he brings up Jesus, all of a sudden it's like, you know, they move on. And it's strong with religious people. If you try to move a religious person beyond where they are presently, it can be very, very difficult. It's a little different in Jewish culture, by the way. I was listening to this tape of this Jewish guy, and he goes, no one would disagree with me. There was no chance for us to learn anything, you know, which is a different sort of, because we like, well, if no one disagreed with me, then I'm totally smart, you know. Well, that's not necessarily true. We learn through people saying, hey, just a minute, that didn't really make sense. Can you explain that to me? Or that didn't seem very biblical. Where'd you get that? You know, oh, wow, I didn't get it from the Bible. I got it from years of attending this certain fellowship or whatever. So anyway, it is through the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about the Bible, biblical content, the Holy Spirit, and our Christian brothers and sisters being great moderation of our tendency to do foolish things. But we have to expect them to not listen well. Some will, some won't. These sort of boxed in or stuck doctrines can take years to formulate and years to get out of, but sometimes they arise in a very short time as well. I was thinking of many, and I'm not going to list them by name. Your imagination can do that for you. Some of the greatest Christian heresies took a very short time to formulate and have great followings, often because they mix human contribution with divine action. Does that make sense? The most sticky religions are the ones that mix human contribution with divine action. I must do this. I must contribute. This mixed duty appeals strongly to us and binds us in a way that's really hard for us to let go. We can't see the line between what God did and what we do, so we hang on to both as though they are one. And this is what happened to the Jews. They started hanging on to the law as though it was God, rather than just a lesson for them to learn. And as they hung on to it as law rather than as a lesson, it became all in itself. The following of it was the chief goal, not the relationship with an infinite personal God who loved and cared for them. In reality, all these things do is keep us from God. They keep us stuck. So what do we expect to happen with the remainder of Paul's journey? Is this going to go really well? Is it going to be just super revival everywhere? Everybody's just tickled pink that they showed up? Some will be. Some will hear. It will register, and they will follow God closely. Others will continue to guard and remain stuck in their position. So just, if you remember, I said a couple weeks ago, I think, even though we're looking through the book of Acts, there are certain details in the epistles that describe more fully these incidents in Acts. So I'm going to look at just quickly throughout today. We'll just read three of them just to build this story a little bit fuller. The first one is 2 Corinthians 4. You don't have to go there. I'll just read that. Verse 8 and 9. He says, and this is about his missionary journey, which you remember we said everybody thinks that Pentecost and Acts and everything is super high time. Everything is super strong and confident. Everybody feels good. And it's only now that we feel a little crushed and brought low. But Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be also revealed in our body. So they understood what it was like. And we're going to read one in a minute here in Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, is refuting false teachers who are claiming that they have the same truth as Paul, only it's a different truth, but they're saying they have as much qualifications as Paul. And Paul starts this by saying, please, I don't want to brag, because bragging is foolish. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not a good man. But I'm going to tell you what it looks like to be a true follower of Christ in this day, in this time. And so in verses 23... So if you're going to pay, this is the joy of being a spokesman for God, okay? Well, certainly in this culture. I'm sort of glad that in America they don't have the death penalty for pastors you don't agree with. I just sort of feel that that's a good thing. But he says in verse 23, he challenges them, are they servants of Christ? I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And remember, 40 lashes was supposed to kill you. So 40 minus one was almost dead. So he says, 5 times I've got that. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, endangered from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. So it's not just physical. He also has deep emotional bonds and issues that he is concerned with. If I must boast, I will boast the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. And then he talks about in Damascus, he had to be saved by being lowered out of a basket. Now, that's a pretty good list of things that happened to you. Can anybody match that here for the testimony? You know, fortunately, we don't or can't, but he's retelling what it was to be faithful to the calling that he received on the road to Damascus. And his calling was so clear that he's not going back no matter what. So often we want to be caught up in the power, the book of Acts, kingdom authority, all those kind of phrases we sing about and envision the healings and all that. But this description of Paul's journey doesn't seem all that glorious to me in details. It seems like a pretty rough go. Of course, I have to ask myself, do I want that kind of journey? Or am I willing, or am I pretty stuck and pretty comfortable in Soldotna, in this nice little place we live that has nice, you know, benefits and all that sort of stuff. So then we come to chapter 14, and we see this starting to repeat itself. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas, and you, for those of you that didn't pick up the map, there's a map of Paul's missionary journey in the back, so you can kind of keep track where they're going. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the synagogue. And for those of you who haven't been with us, remember he goes to the synagogue first. He participates in the service, the reading of the law, the reading of the prophets, the prayers. And then often he would be asked if they want to stand up and speak. And he would get up and he would share then the good news of Jesus Christ with these people. So this is what he's doing when it says they attend the synagogue. Remember, he's a native from that area, so he has a great in. There they spoke, it says, when they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Once again, in a new city, you have a chance for great revival. People are understanding. Paul was so logical, so critically intelligent on all the issues, both of the Jewish and Gentile culture. There was no one like him at the time that gifted. Verse 2, and here we have the same thing. But the Jews who refuse to believe, they're stuck, right? They're not going to believe. They're not going to step out. Even though they want the Messiah so badly, they will not. The Jews who refuse to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. By the way, if somebody tries to poison your mind, just don't hang around them. You know, that's different than the discussion. That's different than trying to understand. I could talk about a lot of ways that Christians poison the mind. Anybody hear of prayer chain? You ever hear those things? They have one, you know. Well, did you hear what happened? I like Dennis, but, you know, you just threw that one little word in there and all of a sudden, what's wrong with Dennis? You know, nothing, by the way, except for he has more tan than me because he's been playing golf in Arizona. That's not really allowed, but see, we can really poison people really quick. And Christians are really, really good at it. Well, we're not poisoning people. We're just sharing. We're just concerned. All the phrases that we use that are not the heart of God toward people. So we see this pattern. We already saw it once. We see it again. They stir them up against them. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Now, I need to talk about this signs and wonder thing for a minute. Because if these signs and wonders were so strong, well, then why doesn't everybody believe? What's the deal here? I mean, obviously, if you can see one thing and you can see one, we all see the same thing, then why shouldn't we believe? I would suggest this to you for your consideration. That God enabled them to do enough for those who had a heart to believe to be confirmed in their belief. But not so much for those who had a heart to not believe, to be forced to believe. Does that make sense, what I'm saying there? And, you know, when I'm thinking about that myself, I know I'm weak, okay, and I'm not strong in my faith like you guys all are. So I want an occasional time when God confirms something. Could you just tell me if I'm not screwing up? That would be enough, because I don't mind continuing to make a fool of myself. I just don't want to lead others down the same path. Anybody think those kind of thoughts, or is that just me? You guys just look at me like, yeah, you're just a loser, dude. Okay, so yeah, thank you for those couple of people that are like me. You know, the thing is, though, and then I thought back, well, isn't this same principle apply there? Isn't it true that God has given me some confirmation in my faith? Couldn't each of you think of a few things that have given you some confirmation that God exists and that he's righteous and that he reaches out? But not so much that I feel like I have a club to beat you with. Well, I know everything. I don't know what's wrong with you guys, you know. I don't think he wants to empower us to that sort of insensitivity. So I think that's probably what's happening here. Remember he said, for though, that phrase that you never made much sense, for those who have eyes to hear, and I mean ears to hear and eyes to see. Thank you for correcting me, Roger. I was snickering at my wrong usage. I caught it though. Yeah. And you know, you wonder what that means. Well, those who want to see, there's enough to see. Those who want a confirmation of God's working, there's enough out there. Those who want to be their own dude and leave, or dudess, and leave God out of it, you can do that. Because he brings you to the point of making that decision and leaves you there. I don't believe he takes over your being and makes you make the decision, makes the decision for you, and you end up the result. He brings you to the point of making that decision for him or leaving him out, and he leaves you there for a moment to make the decision, and then you proceed on through through life. So, and then, so they did some signs, but obviously not so strong, because the Jews would want what sign? We all know they want a new nation where they rule over everybody else. And he's not going to give them that. That's not the kingdom of heaven on this earth. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, another with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. This would be a sign of being stuck, right? When you start to mistreat people, you're stuck, okay? But they found out about it and fled to Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe into the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. If they were showing huge power, they wouldn't have had to flee, right? Because they could have just thumped anybody who stood in their way. So I maintain that the signs and wonders were not so bold as to convince everybody. 2 Timothy 3:11, if I can find it here, and that just talks a little bit about what happened here in the future. Remember I said if you look in the epistles to accent the stories, he says, persecution, sufferings with all kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Does that seem pretty much all-inclusive? If you want to live a godly life, you'll be persecuted. Unfortunately, in our culture, we don't... Anybody been beat 40 minus 1 yet? No, I don't want to know, but yeah. So anyway, they flee to Lystra and Derbe. Jesus did signs and wonders, but many refused. He could have done great enough, but he held them back because he didn't want to establish the earthly kingdom yet. He will someday. There was enough confirmation for those that wanted it, but not so much it forced them. He's a God of love. He continually reaches out to us. He's not mean and arbitrary, and he's not a fatalist. Just whatever happens, happens. He's infinite. He's personal. He's involved in your life. But man in his pride will not yield. He will not bend. He will not become unstuck. I think I'm really smart and I'll just stay where I am. But thankfully, some do become unstuck. And some do move on to enjoy a personal, close relationship with God, regardless of the cost. Most of you are in this room for one reason. You have chosen to follow God and you have chosen to follow Jesus. I would just urge you to make sure that you're, it's kind of a cheesy phrase, but I like it, that you're all in. You know, that you haven't just got in a little bit and then you're just stuck. I'm not going to go any further. Don't hold back. Don't go halfway. Don't get stuck. Continue to grow in grace of Jesus Christ and be conformed to image and know the joy of that freedom. I can't imagine, and I don't sit and try to figure out the way each of you individually is stuck. Okay, and then approach you individually and say, I think you should give up golf. No, I'm kidding. I didn't think of that in advance, the Holy Spirit right then. No, I'm kidding. Not only does he like golf, but he's corrupted me a little bit. So I kind of liked it. We played a couple of games, or he played and I did something else at the same time with him. I urge you to, you know, just in your quiet times, and I don't mean, you know, on your knees, you can be driving somewhere. Lord, where, in what areas am I stuck? My treatment of others? My obedience to you in terms of speaking up when I should? I didn't think any of you are going to reach that list that Paul had that I read through that in your lifetime. I certainly hope not. But chances, and I know this older people aren't, because we, you know, I don't think I could survive all those. But I think we should fear a little bit being stuck, and we should ask the Holy Spirit. I mean, if the Holy Spirit's not silent in our life, He's talking to us, right? He's whispering. How about this area? How about this area? Did you really treat your wife? Did you really? I don't have a husband, but if you were a lady, did you really treat your husband, you know, as you should? Your kids? Did you show them respect? Are these the areas that mark us? What does the world see when they see us? Do they see enough that they go, wow, that group's impressive. That person's impressive. I think Paul was unmistakable. I mean, there was just no doubt that he was all in. You guys agree with that? I mean, that dude was something. You know, we aren't called to be what he was. We're only called to be what we were or what we are. And when we do that, we get to know his freedom. We get to know. And we have enough confirmation in our faith to keep us going for one more day or one more week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being a good God and incredibly gracious to us. So many tough issues and needs in our lives that we can lose sight of the change that you're trying to make. Lord, just in simple words, please help us not to get stuck and keep on sticking us. In Jesus' name, amen.